How many of you guys have learned at some point in your life how to drive a manual transmission car, a stick shift? Pretty good. I'd say that's probably at least a good 60% here. You know, that number keeps dropping with each generation. In fact, that's kind of like your millennial anti-theft device, is just drive a manual transmission car. So, I don't know, somebody, who taught you how to drive a stick? Dad? Uh-huh. A lot of you had dad? Okay. Was dad patient with you? No. Boy, that was pretty universal across the room here, wasn't it? No, dad was not patient. Have you ever tried to teach anyone else how to drive a stick? Yeah, all right. Were you patient? Okay, yeah, much better than dad, right? A whole lot more patient than dad was with you. For me, it was my dad and my grandpa, both of them at different points, taught me how to drive a stick. And like I'm sure with most of you, there were lots of very shaky starts and stops and stalls and, you know, no, don't slip your foot off the clutch. You gotta, you know, okay. I, in turn, had the chance to teach a couple of other people in my life. I actually, when Julie and I were dating, she got her first car, was a stick, and loves her dad, but she said that was awfully hard, so I had a stick. I said, well, I can teach you how to drive it. So we went out to the local cemetery, because they have roads and, you know, you're not going to kill anybody. So we practiced there, and she learned how to drive a stick. I got to teach Sarah, my daughter. You know, it can be a challenging skill to learn, right? It can be a challenging skill to teach. I started by, let me drive, and you just watch, and I'll kind of tell you what I'm doing as I'm, you know, okay, gas, clutch, brake, move the gear, shift, lever, you know, so that you can see what it looks like and feel what it looks like. You can see the example, and then it comes time to switch seats, and you try and talk them through, and you know, just like when I learned, there was plenty of jerking and, you know, false starts and things. But if you have patience, you can learn it. If you have patience, you can teach it pretty well, and having a patient teacher certainly helps. As we come back into Galatians this morning, Paul is, I think, feels like he's having to revisit something he already taught. He's having to show an enormous amount of patience with people that he loves so dearly, that he has tried to lead by example, and he's tried to teach them, and it seems like they're regressing, like he has to do it all over again. And that was the result of some false teachers who had come into the church spreading heresy and trying to encourage these believers to, instead of trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, these false teachers were trying to suggest that that's good, but there's more to it than that. You need to essentially be Jewish in addition to believing in Christ. You need to follow the Jewish law. You need to eat kosher foods. You need to be circumcised. You need to separate yourself from non-Jewish people. As we come into the middle of Galatians chapter 4 this morning, Paul is making a plea to the Galatians, and he starts off by just asking them to follow his example. There's five things that I see him laying out in our passage for us that are designed to encourage us in our pursuit of Christ. We need to be an example to other believers. That's the first thing. Paul sought to be an example. He encourages, I think by extension then, our lesson is to say, we need to, as believers, be examples to other believers. Secondly, we'll see that we need to seek out good spiritual role models. If we're going to grow and be a good example to others, we need to have people that are a good example in our lives. We need to seek out good spiritual role models. Right in the middle of the passage, there's a short little verse where Paul demonstrates the principle that we need to stand firm in our faith. And that's another key component as well, that to be an example, as we seek a good spiritual role models, then we need to stand firm in our faith. Fourth, Paul warns that we need to steer clear of those who cause spiritual harm. That's what was going on in the Galatian church. These false teachers had come in and were changing the parameters of what it meant to be saved. So Paul warns that we need to steer clear of those who cause spiritual harm. And he finishes up by, I think, encouraging us to spur each other on to grow in godliness. We want to spur each other on to grow in godliness. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4, and verse 12 is where we're going to pick up our study together this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the rack there in front of you, it should be page 1050 in there, page 1050, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. We're just past the middle of Paul's short letter to the Galatians. So let's get started here. Paul's first calling, as we pick up in verse 12, a calling on all of us, is to strive to be an example to other believers. Having real life examples, I think that's one of those things that helps us better understand things. It helps us to better adopt certain behaviors. That's definitely a learning style. It's in school from the youngest age all the way up to, you know, graduate and postgraduate. There's a lot of example that comes in there. So Paul invites the Galatians to follow his example with the opening verse of the paragraph. Look at the first part of chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Now, if we pause right there for a second and think, well, could I say that to another person? I think most of us would be like, I'm not sure I would want to go that far. We find ourselves a bit hesitant to say something like that. Seems like a kind of a risky position to say, hey, you need to be more like me. Follow my example. Do what I do. And quite naturally, we think of our many faults and inconsistencies and failures. I know those all too well, and there's plenty of that stuff that, you know what, don't do that. I struggle with it. I don't want you to copy my example in those areas where I'm falling short of God's standard. I don't want someone to imitate me in everything, because there's still areas of my life that I am working to more consistently honor the Lord in. But if we are following Christ in our lives, if we are striving to honor him with obedience, we're learning from his word what he expects of us, and we're trying in the power of the Spirit to do what God calls us to do, then I think it's okay. It's even right and proper for us to invite others to follow Christ as we are following Christ. In fact, that's more the way that Paul described this same kind of idea. He said this same sort of thing when he wrote one of his letters to the Corinthian church. In there, he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And I think for us, that puts a nice little kind of box around it. Yeah, please feel free to follow me, to imitate me, at least insofar as I'm doing it right. You know, in those areas where I am following Christ, by all means, if I'm doing it right, you can copy my example there. What Paul's saying here in verse 12 is that he wants the Galatians to become like him in terms of his complete faith in Christ. And I think in the context of this letter, also in terms of the freedom that comes from putting our faith in Christ rather than trying to somehow earn our way into God's presence by our good works. If anyone had ever attempted to live under God's law in order to find salvation, Paul could have been a poster boy for that group, because he was born Jewish, he was raised to be a Pharisee, trained to be a legal scholar in the Jewish faith. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He kept God's law, knew it backwards and forwards. His former life would have been a sterling example of the kind of obedience to the law that the Galatians were now striving to pursue themselves. But Paul had come to recognize something, hadn't he? That for all his obedience to the law, for all of the rule-keeping and doing everything that the law prescribed, he came to recognize that he was still a sinner. That he still, in God's eyes, needed forgiveness. In that sense, he needed a Savior. That was on the Damascus Road, when Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians with a letter from the religious authorities saying, yeah, you got permission to arrest them, put them to death, bring them back here, whatever you want to do, just stamp out any of those believers in Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Paul had a personal encounter with the risen Christ and came to realize he was fighting for the wrong side. was convicted of his sin and repented and put his faith in Christ. And that was the point at which Paul abandoned this idea of being saved by obedience to the law. That wasn't going to get him there. Instead, he came to trust in Christ alone for his forgiveness and salvation from sin and its consequences. And that then became the message that Paul wanted to take to the masses. I want everybody to know about this freedom that comes when we put faith in Christ. It frees us from having to try and work our way into God's presence, which he came to realize very quickly we can't do anyway. In fact, really the best thing the law can do is show us how far short of the standard we fall. It doesn't make us righteous, it just shows us where we violate God's law. So, it's in this area of life, his trust in Christ and his understanding that the law cannot save us, that's where Paul is encouraging the Galatians to, hey, become like me. Understand things the way I do. And it's also in this area of life that Paul can say he became like them. That's an interesting thing. Well, how did Paul become like them if he's encouraging them to become like him? Well, when Paul first came to the Galatians, that region of Galatia, I'm sure there were some Jews there, but it was largely a Gentile population, a non-Jewish population. And so when Paul came to them, guess what? The Gentiles weren't following the Jewish law. They didn't have the Jewish law. That wasn't in their frame of reference. They weren't eating kosher foods. They weren't following Sabbath regulations. They weren't doing the circumcision thing. They lived apart from the law. That was not their culture. And now you have Paul, who is a Jew through and through. He was born Jewish by birth, but also by practice. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was trained to live totally separate from Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, according to Jewish law. You don't mix. You know, they're unclean. You're the clean people of God. So there was a hard line of separation. But what Paul chose to do is he chose to live like a Gentile in order to reach the Gentiles. I don't think Paul had any problem with eating kosher food. Certainly, if he was going to be trying to minister to people in a Jewish context, if he invited some non-Christian Jews over to his house, he wasn't going to serve them pork. But with the Gentiles, he recognized that's not the salvation issue. Salvation's only through faith in Christ. So I don't have to do all of those things. I need to be able to relate to these people and to help them to see that, like all of us, they have the same need for Christ and for his forgiveness. In fact, it was in 1 Corinthians that Paul kind of spells it out in more detail. Hey, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those without the law, is without the law. To those in this situation, I tried to become. He just tried to be all things to all people, so that in all ways he might at least win some. And it's not to say that, well, you know, to the fornicators I became a fornicator, and to the swindlers I became a. No, it's not that. It's just that he didn't allow those cultural norms of Judaism versus the Gentile, you know, non-Jewish thing, he didn't allow that to be a hindrance. He looked to try and push those things that were not salvation issues to the side so that he could get the gospel to people. Paul, when he came to the Galatians, he didn't require anything of them to receive the good news of salvation. They didn't have to become Jewish first. They didn't have to obey Jewish law in order to be saved, contrary to what the false teachers were now trying to convince them of. And so there's a part of it that, okay, if Paul, a Jewish Christian, one who believed in Christ for his salvation and recognized that the law was powerless to save, if Paul, as a Jewish Christian, was willing and able to live like the Gentiles when he was sharing the gospel with them, then it was clear that whether you lived as a Jew or lived as a Gentile was not the issue that mattered. What mattered was simply faith in Christ. And so Paul points to his own life as an example worthy of imitation. And I believe by extension, God wants for all of his followers to strive to live that same sort of a life. that we all should be seeking to live by faith in Christ in such a way that we set a good example for other people. People should be able to follow our example as we follow the example of Christ. And I think if we have a hard time with the idea that others should be able to follow our example, then that may mean we need to take a closer look at how we're actually following Christ. Am I really putting everything I have into saying, God, I want to do it your way? Not to earn salvation, but because you've given me salvation by faith in Christ. I want to live the way you want me to live. Maybe I need to work on my own obedience so that I can serve as a better example of what a Christian truly looks like. So God's call on us through Paul here, through his words, is that we should strive to be an example to other believers. Strive to be an example. Paul let his life serve as an example to others, and in doing so, he provided them also with a good spiritual role model. In the next few verses here, Paul reminds the Galatians of when he first met them, when he first came to them. His encouragement to them, and by extension to us, is that we all should do that. We should all seek out good spiritual role models. Not just for us to be a good example to others, but to seek out people that are a good example to us. Good spiritual role models. What we come to discover here is that Paul was not well when he arrived in Galatia. In spite of that, though, the Galatians focused on the truth of his message rather than whatever perceived infirmities there were in the messenger. Take a look. Pick up in verse 12 again and follow along as I read through verse 15. Paul says at the end of verse 12, "You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Paul reminisces here about how the Galatians had received him the very first time he had visited them. He's still thankful for the kindness they had toward him, despite what has happened in more recent times, this current crisis that was taking place in the church. He still was so grateful for how they had received him when he had first come. When Paul first preached the gospel to the Galatians, this was during his very first missionary journey, he says here in our passage that when he first came to them, it was because of an illness, which was a trial to them in verses 13 and 14. And we really don't know anything more about it. There have been plenty of speculations over the years by scholars. Well, maybe he had malaria or epilepsy or an eye problem. The list is long, possibilities of things. And we don't really know with any certainty what Paul's particular illness was. We don't know also if he went there because of the illness. Maybe there was a doctor there that treated that illness. Maybe whatever he had was going to be helped by, I don't know, the weather in that region of the, we don't know. Whatever it was, apparently was difficult to live with, and more than that, it was something that was obvious, like physically obvious, and it sounds like it was something that could have proven to be a little offensive to people who looked at him. It wasn't an attractive illness, whatever it was. And you know, in those days, in Jewish culture and probably in many others, there was something about, you know what, if the person isn't in good health, isn't looking really well, that could be the judgment of God on their lives. I'm not sure we should listen to what this person has to say because they don't look all that healthy. In spite of his illness, the Galatians received him. In light of his illness, they welcomed Paul when he came. And that was remarkable. The Galatians It sounds like they refused to make judgments just based on appearances. They listened to what he said. They listened to that life-changing message that Paul shared with them about forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ, and they received it gladly, joyfully. They considered themselves to have been blessed, that God had blessed them in sending the Apostle Paul to share that good news with them. In fact, Paul says the reception was such a good one. He said, I can't imagine it having been any better if they had received an angel or even the Lord Jesus Christ into their midst. That's the kind of reception they gave me. They were so joyful to hear the good news. They were so joyful to receive the message God had entrusted me with to bring to them that it was as if I was an angel or Christ himself. They welcomed me and gladly received that good news. Despite his frailties, whatever may have inclined them to turn away from Paul, they received him as a messenger of the Lord himself, and they rejoiced in the message. So gratefully had they received him that Paul says they would have even given to him their eyes if they had been able to. At that expression, whether some scholars say, well, see, that it was probably an eye problem then, that they would want to pluck out their eyes and give them to him. But at the very least, I could say it's probably that kind of a hyperbole, whatever the word is. You know, it's one of those statements that's like, it's meant to be kind of an exaggerated way of saying that the Galatians were willing to give what was precious to them if it would benefit Paul in some way. They would have been happy to suffer themselves if only they could assist Paul in some way. Paul had said at the end of verse 12 that the Galatians had done him no wrong in how they received him. But as we make our way through this passage, and certainly the occasion for the letter, we see that that's changed somehow. Since that joyful reception he had when he first met them, and they did him no wrong, something has changed. False teachers had worked their way into the church. The Galatians began pulling back from Paul and from the truth that he had shared with them and taught them. Instead, they were now turning to obedience to Jewish law and its regulations and traditions, and they were looking to that as the means of being assured that they were a part of the people of God. So Paul asks in verse 15 here, where their sense of blessing that they had when he first shared the gospel with them, where did that sense of blessing go? Where has it gone? What happened to that joy they formerly had when they received the good news of salvation as Paul shared it with them at the first, salvation through faith in Christ? Where did your joy in that simple yet profound message, where did your joy in that go? What happened to your saying you felt so blessed to hear that good news? I think there's the potential for any one of us to lose something of the joy in our salvation from time to time. And I would say it can certainly be brought on by the legalism that was infecting the church in Galatia. They had become more focused on following rules and obeying this and doing that than they were on the relationship that God had given them through faith in Christ. A legalistic approach to our salvation, thinking that we need to do our part, whatever that looks like, in order to be saved or to make ourselves acceptable to God. Even if God does most of it, I still have to do my part to earn it or to retain it or whatever that looks like. That legalistic approach to our salvation can absolutely steal our joy. Because it can make a person feel more guilty than loved. As I focus on where I did it right and where I did it wrong, that immense sense of guilt, and it kind of somehow clouds out the fact that God loves us, even in our fallen state, that he loved us enough to send his son to die for us so that he could offer us that forgiveness and that relationship. When we are legalistic in our approach to salvation, it stresses performance rather than relationship. And it points out how far short we've fallen rather than how far we've come through faith in Christ. It's just looking at things the wrong way. We are called to live by faith in Christ, not to live by some self-imposed legalistic standard. Even if we draw it from God's word, it's not about checking off boxes. It's about trusting in Christ for our forgiveness, because we can never do it right enough, even if we know the right things to do. So in all of this, Paul sought to be a good role model for the Galatians. He sought to show them, here's what it looks like to follow Christ. He shared with them God's offer to forgive their sins, which was not on the basis of their good works, but simply on the basis of his mercy and his grace and his love. In addition to that, Paul showed them what it looked like to serve God in spite of personal difficulties, in spite of illness. I think oftentimes we have this temptation to look at illness and suffering as a, I don't think we'd ever call it an excuse, but it almost becomes an excuse for us to not work overly hard at serving God or seeking to share our faith with others because, well, I'm not feeling well right now. I'm not really up to it. So, God, you'll just have to wait until I'm feeling better. And then maybe I can work on some of those things. Paul didn't let it stop him. He did what God called him to do, and in the process, he became a good role model for the Galatians to follow. So we need to seek those kind of people out in our lives. We need to seek out good spiritual role models. And by God's grace, they abound. They're in the church. They're in other churches. They are all around us. Seek them out. With the next verse, Paul acknowledges the Galatians' changing attitude toward him. And in this, we see a call. We see what Paul did, and I think it's good advice for us, too, that we need to stand firm in our faith. Stand firm in your faith. In the beginning, the Galatians were happy to receive him. They were joyful. They received the message with gladness as Paul preached it to them. They accepted it with great joy, but now many of them apparently were turning towards Judaism and following Jewish law and culture. They were trying to earn what God had already freely given to them by faith in Christ. Look at Paul's brief question in verse 16. Really short. He just says, "So, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul is concerned, at least, or perhaps feels that he has become an offense to these Christians simply by telling them God's truth. Unfortunately, that is often the case. If you are faithful to holding out God's truth, unvarnished, this is what God says, not everyone's going to be excited to hear that. God's word is as sharp as a two-edged sword. It functions like a scalpel. It cuts to the heart of our disobedience as it reveals the truth and calls us to repent. It calls us to change, to acknowledge that we're doing it wrong and that we need to turn it around and walk towards God's call on our lives. You know, in general, I think people are happy enough to hear what you have to say as long as it's what they want to hear. You know, people love to have their ears tickled. Just tell me the good stuff. I think there, regrettably, is an enormous pressure, perhaps, on today's church to do that. You know what? Just talk about God's love. Talk about how much he cares about us. Talk about how he's always with us and provides for us. share all the good things. Don't talk so much about sin. Matter of fact, don't use that word, because that's a yucky word. Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about crucifixion and blood. That's icky. Just talk about the good stuff, because that's what people want to hear. If you choose to go beyond that and say, no, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, all of it, the easy parts to hear and the parts that are a little harder to hear. If you confront someone with the truth of God's word, as soon as you do that, you face the serious possibility of conflict, of alienating that person. I don't want to hear that. I'm not coming back to listen to that. You may see them become angry or even become seemingly enemies of the good news. Paul didn't let that change what he did. Paul stood firm in his faith. He knew the truth, and that was all he was going to say. He wasn't going to sugarcoat it. He wasn't going to change it. He was going to try and present it to people in a way they could hear it, but the truth was going to remain the truth. Paul's example to us in this passage is that we need to do that too. We need to stand firm in our faith. We're not supposed to be living our lives going around just seeking the approval of others. Well, you know, what do I need to say to get people to smile at me and agree with me? And, you know, maybe if you're speaking, you know, get a good round of applause or something. I want to feel that good, you know, that people like what I have to say kind of thing. We're not supposed to be doing that, especially not in such a way that it causes us to change or leave out parts of God's truth. If we're kind of editing the Bible just so that we can get those good feelings, we're doing it wrong, friends. Don't be more concerned about what people think of you than you are about rightly handling the Word of God. Stand firm in your faith. From here, Paul takes it back to talking about the false teachers, and his warning to us is to steer clear of those who cause spiritual harm. The false teachers in Galatia were claiming to be religious authorities and experts, but Paul calls out two things in their actions. He calls out their zeal and he calls out their motives. And he says, you know, it's not that zeal is wrong and it's good to be motivated, but those things can go wrong, and they did go wrong in these false teachers. Look at verses 17 and 18. Speaking of the false teachers, he says in verse 17, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it's always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. What Paul reveals to us here is that the false teacher's primary desire, perhaps, was the desire to win people over to their side. They wanted a following. They wanted people on their side, and at the same time, whether intentionally or just as a side effect, what that was going to do was it was going to separate people from Paul and ultimately separate them from Christ, because now they're looking to something else to be the source of their salvation and right standing before God. These guys were zealous, but their zeal was misplaced. They wanted recognition for themselves. They sought their own glorification. They wanted to be praised and honored and acknowledged as, wow, those guys are really good teachers. But this focus on the teacher and on a legalistic approach to righteousness served to do nothing more than to shut people out from the grace of God, the grace that he had offered through faith in Christ. It would not lead to the acceptance with God that Paul had presented to the Galatians from the start, that you are saved by faith. It's God's grace. We receive it by faith. It's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, right? In verse 18, Paul acknowledges that not all zeal is similarly misplaced. Zeal can be a good thing as long as it's directed toward the right object. Paul was zealous in seeking the Galatians too, but not for his own glory, not for his own praise, Paul had a followers, I guess you could say, but it's not because he wanted to develop a following. He wanted to help people follow Christ. He wanted them to know of the forgiveness that God freely offered. Paul's zeal was for the salvation of the people that he shared the good news with. I honestly believe that if a different group of teachers had come to Galatia and they were preaching the same gospel that Paul had shared with them, and the Galatians were receiving that and growing in their relationship with Christ, I firmly believe that Paul would have said, yeah, keep going. I'm all for it. I want to see people grow in their relationship with Christ. And you're giving them the truth, and it's happening. Praise God. It's because these false teachers were leading people away from faith in Christ alone that Paul is so concerned for them. It's not that he's concerned for his own reputation. Hey, there's other people coming in here teaching, and now they're going to like those teachers more than they like me. That wasn't the issue at all. It was the content of the teaching. And so Paul has been advising the Galatians, you guys need to be careful. You need to exercise caution. And I think we need to exercise similar caution, because there is such a mixture of truth and error out there, everywhere. With the internet, we have access to thousands upon thousands of teachers, preachers, sermons, studies. You know, if you're just looking at things that have to do with the Bible and your faith in God, there are thousands upon thousands of things that you can find. The issue is that not all of those things are presenting the whole truth of God. And while we may be easily drawn in by the zeal or the charisma of whatever person is speaking, we need to evaluate the message far more than the messenger. Not just about how polished or memorable or witty or funny or whatever. That's not the issue. What is being taught? Is it true? Does it fit with what God says in His Word? Not just that verse that the person may be looking at. Does it fit with the context of that paragraph and that chapter and that book? Does it fit with the rest of Scripture? Because no news to you guys, God doesn't contradict Himself, does He? If God has said this is true, then He's not going to say somewhere else, nope, that's false. So it's got to scan with the whole Bible here. It can't just be cherry-picking things and saying, well, I think it means this. Yeah, God says that's not true over here. Well, no, not well. God is consistent. Paul wants the Galatians, and I would say all of us as followers of Christ, he wants us to hold firmly to the truth. That means we need to be careful. We need to exercise caution. We need to be careful to steer clear of those who cause spiritual harm. With the final two verses of our passage, Paul expresses his desire to nourish and encourage the Galatians, and in that I see a call to spur each other on to grow in godliness. We need to spur each other on to grow in godliness. Paul considered the Galatians his children in the faith, and I think that's fair. He was the one who brought the message of salvation, the gospel, to those people. He was the one who gave it to them in the first place. He wants them to continue to grow in godliness, allowing the example of Christ to be reflected in their own lives. Look at the last two verses of our paragraph, 19 and 20. Paul says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Though Paul is perplexed over their behavior, he still concerned himself with their spiritual growth and well-being. Don't understand what you're doing, but I want to help you grow. I want to help you grow the right way. And so here he speaks like a mother in labor, or maybe a parent pleading with a wayward child. In love for them, Paul feels as though he's having to go through labor pains twice. And for the moms in the room, it's not just, you know, well, yeah, I went through labor pains with my first kid and my second kid. No, no, no. Paul's like, I already went through labor pains in spiritually giving birth to you as I shared Christ with you and you received it joyfully. And there was evidence of God's Holy Spirit in your life and you were growing in Christ. And now all of a sudden you've walked it back and I feel like I have to stick you back in my spiritual womb and give birth to you all over again. Like a child unwilling to come out of the womb fully. You crawled right back in and I've got to birth you again. He's willing to endure labor pains for them, spiritual labor pains. And friends, it's not just that he's willing to do that twice. Okay, did it once, I'll do it again. No, it's more than that. He is willing to go through this until Christ is formed in them. He loves them with a sacrificial love, and Paul will endure any pain until that image of Christ, that example of Christ, is so fully formed in their lives and they are walking so closely with the Lord that he says, yeah, you're not going back anymore. You got it now. You know the truth, and that's where you're going to stay. I think the contrast between Paul and these false teachers, it's a pretty striking contrast, because the false teachers, their selfish motive was to attach the Galatians to themselves, so that they will be the center of attention, they will receive the praise and the accolades. Paul labors to attach them to Christ so that the full moral character of Christ will be expressed in their lives. And Paul's maternal-like love for the Galatians is followed by an expression then of his wish to be with them. I could wish to be with you and to change my tone. If he were present with them, it would be easier. It would be different. This is one of those things that I think I had to do with my kids, especially as, you know, my kids kind of came up during the, hey, texting is this new thing, and email and all of this stuff. To try and explain to them, it's not a really efficient means of communication. It's convenient, but you don't get tone of voice. You don't get body language or facial expressions. How many times I had to sit down with my kids and try and talk them through some crisis because they read something into a text that the other person didn't intend in the least and hadn't even thought of. But, you know, it's not an efficient means of communication. And I think Paul is doing that for us here 2,000 years ago. I'm writing you this letter. I really wish I was there, because if I was there, I could ask you questions. I could hear you tell me in your own words why you think that's the way to go, and I could ask you about that. I could read your body language. I could see your facial expressions. I could try and figure out exactly how far this heresy has gone and infected the church. But since he's absent from them, he must revert to writing, not knowing as he writes, not knowing how they're going to react. He's just going to have to wait and see and continue to pray. Ultimately, Paul wants the Galatians to grow in their relationship with God. He wants to spur them on in their Christian walk. And that's the same calling that, by the way, God lays on every single one of us as followers of Christ. If you are a Christian, God has called you to encourage and spur on your brothers and sisters in Christ in their relationship with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we are called to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's why we gather on Sunday, every single week. It's also why we encourage everyone to get plugged into a growth group. We want to be growing. Want to grow in our relationship with God, grow in our relationship with one another, but we do that best together because that's the way God designed it. It's an opportunity to grow deeper in our relationship with God and with one another. So we need to encourage each other to keep growing. We need to spur each other on to grow in godliness. Paul laid out five things for us in this passage, five things which I believe are designed to encourage us in our pursuit of Christ. We need to be an example to other believers. We need to seek out good spiritual role models. We need to stand firm in our faith. We need to steer clear of those who cause spiritual harm. And we need to spur each other on to grow in godliness. Taken together, what all this means is that we need to persistently and patiently encourage each other in our pursuit of Christ. Persistently and patiently encourage each other in our pursuit of Christ. Christians, we need to be patient with one another. Far too easy to not be, but we need to be patient with one another. The Christian life is not a straight line growth into godliness. There's ups and downs along the way. Love responds to people where they're at, not where we'd like them to be. When we love others, we call them to love Christ with all their hearts and souls. Love longs for the growth of the one loved. We have to accept people where they're at while also calling them to grow into the love that God has for them and that relationship with Him. And lack of spiritual growth, that's hard in our own lives, but in the lives of people we love. When that growth isn't taking place, it brings pain, it brings confusion like it did for Paul. And honestly, we don't always have the answers. We would wish to be able to say, here's what you need to change, this is the one thing you need to do, and then it'll all get better. But we don't have those answers a lot of times. And so like Paul, we just need to keep praying, we need to keep trying, we need to keep hoping, we need to strive not to just revert to being just angry or upset that the person isn't where we think they should be. We need to give people time to repent, and to turn to the Lord. God's call on us is to persistently and patiently encourage each other in our pursuit of Christ. So let's prayerfully commit to doing that together in love. Will you pray with me? God, you have said that by faith in Christ, we are your people. We are now called by your name. We are Christians because we have put our faith in Christ. God, as your people, we want to be about your business. We want to do the things you've called us to do. And there's so much good that we can see in this small passage we've looked at from Galatians this morning. God, I think one of the things I see rising to the top is that idea that we need to be patient with each other. We need to keep praying for each other. We need to keep encouraging each other. We need to keep being there for each other. We need to spur one another on and to link arms and keep walking towards Christ, to be the men and women that you've called and created us to be. Lord, I know we'll have our ups and downs day to day. We all do. But it's not those things which determine our future or the reality of our faith. It's our trust in Christ alone. God, help us to trust you above all else. Help us to seek to be a patient and persistent encouragement to one another. And may that serve to just build the unity of the body of Christ, and God, to demonstrate to a needy world that there is a place where they can find love and forgiveness and acceptance in your eyes through faith in your Son. We thank you for that love in Jesus' name.